So to be in compliance with Caesar and being subject to Caesar in all things, well, that was necessary. But that's a one time a year situation, and you just happen to be here today. So we don't want you to have the wrong impression, to think we're a group with ballots and majority votes. That's not who we are. That was a special meeting of the corporate body of the West Park Corporation, okay? Y'all with me on that? You know, the year was 1962. It was about this time of year. I was a young boy sitting in a car with my dad on the parking lot of a supermarket in Denton, Texas. Back in those days, young folks they'll laugh at this, and some of you probably will remember it, though. It was a Piggly Wiggly store. And that was the big chain, at least at that time, in my hometown. And I remember very well sitting there. It was dark. It was just early evening. But we were listening to the car radio. And though I was very young and I didn't fully understand the impact of world events at that time, I could tell by the demeanor of my dad and by the strained looks on all the faces of the people on the parking lot around us, many of them sitting in their cars with the windows down and the radio playing and hearing the same radio broadcast that we were listening to. I could tell, even as a young boy, something wasn't good. Something was wrong. The people that were going in and out of the grocery store, none of them were saying a word to anybody. The solemnity of the silence was deafening. It was the height of the famous Cuban Missile Crisis. And what I didn't understand then fully, I understand a little bit better now, is that the Russians were on the high seas, the missiles were on board, and that the United States Navy, under the orders of President Kennedy, was on a collision course against the Russian Navy. And I remember so well, even as I said, I was 7, 8 years old, but I remember for the first time in my life the total feeling of insecurity as a nation. That by the time we went to bed that night, we might be in an atomic shooting war. That Russia might not back down, and we might not either. I remember watching people carrying groceries by the armloads out of the store, mainly canned goods and non-perishables, and putting them in the trunks of their car. I got out of the car at one point, and I went into the store. My mother was in the store shopping. And I went in there, and as a small boy, I saw something it's still so real in my eyes. I can see it as though it were yesterday. As I went into that big grocery store, the shelves were empty. Empty. I'd never seen that. Never seen it again in my lifetime. And you'd go down a long aisle, and where there were normally groceries stacked high on the shelves on both sides of the aisle, you might see one or two or three or maybe four items scattered on an entire aisle I'm talking about. People had bought them, and they were carrying them out. If you lived during the early days of the Cold War, you'll remember the fallout shelters that were built. You remember them and had the special signs on them under courthouses and fire stations and different places that had been enforced and reinforced in case there was an atomic attack. And I remember a conversation in our car as we were driving home, my brother and I and my parents, conversation of where we ought to go and where we were supposed to go in the event of an attack that night. Where was the place of safety? Where could you go to be safe? Many of you here today, you're too young to remember the Cuban Missile Crisis. But most of you will remember the terrorist attacks of September the 11th, 2001. Where were you when you first heard that the first plane hit the first World Trade Center tower in New York City? Most of the people will remember exactly where you were. And were you watching live, as I was, when the second plane hit the second building? And you saw that on live television. And then within an hour and within just a few hours, we hear of a plane making an attempt in Washington, D.C. on the Pentagon. And another plane going down in the middle of a field somewhere in Pennsylvania. And our nation was crippled with fear. For the first time in aviation history, all airports were closed. All flights were grounded. In Dallas, Market Hall, the big trade centers, much smaller than New York City, but down where the trade shows take place, they were immediately canceled. Everybody was sent home. People didn't want to use public transportation. People didn't want to go to sporting events, didn't want to go to any spot, a shopping mall, anywhere where there was a crowd, because the question was out there, where are they going to hit next? And then if that wasn't enough, within a few days it was followed by the anthrax scare through the mail system, U.S. mail. People sending anthrax in boxes and envelopes. You were afraid to go to the mailbox. You were afraid to open the mail. What was on everyone's mind? Everybody had the same thought. Where is the spot of security? Where is the safe spot? Where can I go that I can trust? Because you see, there is inbred and born in men, all women, the need to feel secure. We want to know where the safe spot is. God knows that about us. God created us. And He has always told His people, through any time, through any age, He has told His people where to find safety. Genesis chapter 6, very early in the story and in the pages of our Bibles. If you look at Genesis chapter 6, it's a time when the Bible says God looked down from heaven and He saw the earth and He saw how corrupt it was. And how corrupt man was for all the people on the earth. They weren't only doing bad things, they had their minds on evil continually. And God said to Noah, Noah, I'm going to put an end to it. I'm going to wipe it out. I'm going to destroy the earth, the creation that I've made because of the violence that's there and because of the evil and the immorality that's taking place. And He says, I'm going to surely destroy the people and the earth. But God told Noah. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, Scripture says. And He told Noah where the safe place would be, the only safe place. The only one. He said in verse 14 of Genesis chapter 6, He says, build yourself an ark, a boat. Make yourself a boat because I'm going to send rain and floods upon the earth like no one has ever seen and we've never seen since. And He gave Noah specific instructions how to build that boat. He told him what kind of materials to use. He told him the dimensions, the specifications for the building of the ark, the measurements. He gave him a blueprint, if you read through the book of Genesis, for engineering and building that boat. Then He told him who could enter it. And He said, before we get to round to the people, He said, you need to go out and you need to gather up two of every living thing, every bird of the air, every kind of animal, every kind of creature that moved along the earth, so that they will be preserved, so they'll be kept alive. God said, I don't want to have to go through that again, making them again. So go get them and bring them into the ark. And then He told him, you can go in. Your wife can go in. Your three sons can go in. Their three wives can go in. But that's it. And that was the only safe place in the whole world. Verse 22 of chapter 6 says that Noah did everything the way God told him to do it. It's always been an interesting verse to me. It doesn't say that Noah did most of what God told him. It doesn't say Noah did some of what God told him. It said Noah did everything God told him, the way he told him to do it. And because of his obedience, Noah and his family, they were saved from the destruction of the flood. But the ark was the only safe place in the world. Later we get over to Exodus chapter 11. God's people, the Israelites, have found themselves in a situation where they're down in Egypt and they're slaves. Been there for 400 years. Slaves to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And they're worked and they're worked hard every day. And they're out there under the hot Egyptian sun with bent backs, taking clay, taking dirt and making bricks and serving Pharaoh. And they're intimidated and they're beaten and they have lash marks on their backs from the Egyptian taskmasters. They cry out to God, deliver us from this. And he sends Moses. And he sends Moses down there and says, lead my people out. And Pharaoh won't let them go. And God rains down 9 plagues on them to start with. 9 plagues on the people. Not on the people, but on Egypt. And Pharaoh still resisted. And finally God said, I'm going to have one more plague. And he says, I'm going to come about midnight. I'll go throughout Egypt and every firstborn son in Egypt will die. Every firstborn son from Pharaoh's palace to the slave girl down at her mill where she's working. He said, the firstborn, not only of the people, but of the cattle, they're going to be taken. God said there'll be a loud wailing throughout Egypt like never before. There'll be screams, there'll be shrills that come out like no man has ever heard. But he said among the Israelites, there won't even be as much as the sound of a barking dog. Because I'm going to take care of my people. And you'll know that the Lord has made a distinction between Egypt and the Israel. But once again, God gives specific instructions to them. He doesn't just leave it up to guess. He says, here's what you need to do, Israel, Israelites. You need to kill a lamb. Kill a lamb. But it's got to be a specific lamb. He tells them this several days before the event takes place. And he says, you groom the animal for that position. And then once you've killed the lamb, he said you're to gather together in households. And if you've got a small family, then you pair up with a larger family. And he said, I want a specific number of people to be together when the lamb is eaten. And you prepare it a certain way. And you get it fixed the way God said do it. And then he said, I also want everybody to be at the table from the youngest to the oldest. And I want you to be dressed as though you're going on a journey. And then he said, I want you to eat in haste. I want you to do this quickly. And then he said, the other thing that I want you to do is you take some of the blood from the animal that you're eating. And you take that blood and you smear it. You put it on the sides and on the top of the door frames of the houses where you're eating. And he says, when I pass over at midnight, I will pass over the houses that have the blood on the doorpost. And I will protect them. But if you're not under the blood, every firstborn will be taken, both men and animals. God's people, the Israelite people, were spared because they were in the only safe place that existed at that time. There was safety in the houses under the blood, but they had to comply specifically with what God had told them to do. Later on, in the law of Moses, Numbers chapter 15, if you want to get over, or I'm sorry, Numbers chapter 35, God instructs his people to provide six cities of refuge, he calls them. These were six cities that were designated as safe spots. These would be places of safety for someone to go to run to flee to if they found themselves in the awkward position of accidentally killing someone. You say, well, how does that happen? It happens. Happens today. You hit somebody with a car and you didn't mean to. You're using a piece of equipment and it flies off and it hits somebody and it kills them. You're a doctor and they die on the operating table. It happens. And if it was an accidental killing, under the law, anytime someone died, then the next of kin became what was called the blood avenger. And he not only had the right, he pretty much under their feeling of the way they live, their society, he had the obligation legally to track down the one who had committed the crime, committed the murder, committed the manslaughter. And he could kill the person who was responsible. He was called the blood avenger. God said we need some sort of a safety net for these people. And so he said, you designate six cities of refuge. And if you find yourself in that situation, if you flee quickly and you can get within the city gates of one of those six cities and you're awaiting your trial, still had to be a trial, but if you're there awaiting your trial, he said, no one can harm you. But that protection was only available and offered if you were in one of the designated cities of refuge. God has always told men, told women, where they can be safe. You say, well, that's wonderful. That's interesting, but I thought we was talking about me today. Where can I be safe today? And Katy, Texas, Houston, Texas, Dallas, Texas. Where can I be safe? Where can I find spiritual safety? Well, the interesting thing is, it's very closely parallel to everything I've just told you if you read through the New Testament. It really is. Peter, in the New Testament, when he looks back at Noah and the ark, he says there was an ark and it had eight souls in it. And then Peter says, let me draw an application. Let me pick that up and pull it over to New Testament times. Peter says, eight souls were saved by water back then. And Peter says, the like figure, symbolic of that, something similar to that, he said, now doth also save us. What did he mean? Well, Peter spells it out. He said, even baptism doth now also save us. That's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. Peter says, as they were in a sense saved by water, we are in a sense saved by water today. Not the bathing or the washing or the cleansing of the filth off of the body. He said, that's not it. It's not the ritual, it's not a bath, it's not the form, but he said it is the experience of being baptized in water. Paul tells the Colossians that's where God operates on us, is in that baptistry. God has designated the safe spot. Back then it was the ark. Today it's being baptized into Christ. Peter carries this theme on in that great Jerusalem church when he preached that wonderful sermon on that first Pentecost morning in Acts chapter 2. He said, listen to what God wants you to do now that you've crucified Jesus. He says you need to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness, the remission of your sins. That's Acts 2:38. And then he says in that same second chapter, he says, they that received the word were baptized. You see, that's what people do when they really believe in God. When he says something needs to be done, like Noah and like the men putting the blood on the door faces and setting up the cities of refuge, when God says, this is what I want you to do, if you believe God, if you trust God, that's what you do. And they did it. It's that simple. Then he says in the last verse of that chapter, he said, the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. Peter says, that's the safe spot. That's the safe place, the church. The church is somewhat like the ark of Noah's time. It's our place of safety in today's time. But Peter says you get into that church, you get into that boat, if you please, that like figure, you get into it through water baptism. An ark of all the saved people. That's what the church is. Of all of those that have put Jesus on, those people who have believed, repented, confessed, been baptized into his name, these people have passed into that safe place, the redemption haven of all the saved. And it's also the safe place today is under the blood. Under the blood. Remember what John the Baptist said. He looked one day and he saw Jesus coming by in John chapter 1 verse 29. And he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That same Lamb of God we're told by Paul in 1 Corinthians 5:7. Paul says, for he is our Passover. You see the tie-in? He is our Passover. The Lamb that takes away the sin of the world, he in his blood, that's our Passover. And Paul also said in Romans 3, he said, all sin falls short of the glory of God, for we are justified then freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Faith in his blood. Had to show his righteousness because of the passing over of sins, Paul says, that was done aforetime. That goes back to the Israelites. And then Paul says the safe place is also inside a place of refuge. And the Hebrew writer picks up on it in Hebrews 6:18 and says, to whom we have fled for refuge, to Jesus. That's our refuge. Jesus, and we flee to him. This morning, there's danger all around us. And the world cries for peace and safety. This world offers no security. The only safe place is in Jesus Christ and in doing his will. And obeying what he tells us to do and doing it in full compliance with the way he's instructed us to do it. Bus company one time was interviewing bus drivers. They needed to hire some bus drivers. And so in the interview process, they asked each driver the same question. They said, "We want to assess your driving skills here, so we want you to answer the question. If you're driving on a narrow road in the mountains, and there's a sharp drop-off over the cliff over here, how close can you get to the edge of the pavement without letting the bus go over? What skill level do you have?" One man, he said, well, I've been driving buses for 30 years. I'm going to tell you, I can get within a foot of the side of any pavement in any mountain road and still have control of the bus. Another man said, I can do better than that. I can get within inches. I can get closer than 12 inches. I'd say 3-4 maybe inches to the edge at 60 miles an hour, and I'm still okay. One guy said, hey, I can top that. I've got good enough skills. I'm good enough at maneuvering a bus that as long as my back tires, the ones with traction, are still on the pavement, I can actually even go over with the front tire a little bit, and I've got enough maneuvering, I can get the thing back up on the road without losing the bus. Finally, they got to the last man. They said, how close can you get? He said, not very close at all. He said, I'll keep my distance. I'm not about to try to get close to the edge of a pavement at a drop-off of an embankment with a bus full of people. They said, you're the man we've been looking for. You're the one we want to hire. I ask you this morning, how close to the edge do you think you can drive your soul and your spirit this morning? How close? God has always told us the place of safety. What kind of chance you want to take? What kind of a risk taker are you? God says the security, the place of safety is in Christ Jesus, the Lord, and His blood. And you can find it this morning. You can obey it today. You can go home a child of God right now if you'll just take advantage of the safe place that God designated for all of us. If we can help you this morning, we want you to come right now as we stand and as we sing.